We thank you for coming this morning. Anybody here for the first time? Anybody at all? Got you? Thank you. Anybody here? All right. Anybody over here? Good. If you bought a Bible, you turn to the book of Philemon, which will be about page between 300 and 400 probably in your Bible. It's just a one-page book. It's a letter written by Paul. It's considered to be a personal letter, but it contains a great deal of information that we can use, as all Scripture does. Always amazes me that you can take one verse, one word, one chapter, one book, and go for a lifetime. So we shall pray, and then we shall study that. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. And truly all hail the power of Jesus' name. What a name and the power it represents. If we only knew the half of it, it would be a wonderful thing. We thank you for those who are here for the first time. Be with them if one of them needs a Savior. I wish you were going to give them an invitation to meet one. It's no use to leave here not knowing where you're going when you leave here. And we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to preach your word. What an honor and what a privilege and what an awesome responsibility. I do as the preachers of old do. My knees shake when I stand before people to try to represent you. Has ever removed me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified and the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find this letter. It's a personal letter from Paul. He has written the letter to Philemon. Philemon evidently was may not have been wealthy, but he had a big enough home in that day to have the church in his home, as we'll see. And evidently did well. Paul had led him to Christ, and he was a brother in Christ, and evidently was a pretty nice guy. His name alone means affectionate, so that's kind of good, isn't it, to know that about him. And Paul has found himself in a situation where he has won somebody to the Lord in his ministry while he was in jail. And Paul was in jail a couple of times. I always say, no, he did not spend the night at the Holiday Inn last night. Chances are the city jail had him. Because when he would go to town, it wouldn't be long before they would come lock him up. And some of the books that he wrote were while he was chained in jail in a cell. Others were written when they allowed him the privilege of renting a house. He was kind of under house arrest, kind of like we have today without the thing on your ankle. And they would let him go about and do what he wanted to. And evidently he met Onesimus, who we'll read about in a few minutes, during that time, because I don't know how a runaway slave could have gotten to Paul without being in jail with him. And had he been in jail with him, they'd have sent him back to his master. So we can pretty well figure what happened there. So we will expound this. It's a short book. It's interesting to know that there's several books of the Bible that can be read in 20 minutes. And a good thing for you to do 1 week is just through the week, take those 1 and 2 page books and read them. Because there's a great deal in there that you will learn from doing that. And at verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now here we find Paul is a prisoner of Rome. But he is not going to admit that he's a prisoner of Rome. He's not going to give them the satisfaction that just because they have him in jail that he belongs to them. He makes clear they understand, and anybody who reads this, that he is a prisoner, all right, but he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's not a prison where you have to be sorry that you're in, and it's not a prison where you're going to be ill-treated and not get what you should get, and it's not a prison that you have to have any shame to be in. sin, but that is to be a prisoner of the King of Kings and Lord and Lords. And I'm glad he was one, and I'm glad you won, and I'm glad I'm one. It's good to be a prisoner when the warden is God, isn't it? That doesn't scare you at all. So Paul starts at the beginning of his letter by assuming who he is, that is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is committed to him as a prisoner is in a regular prison, that there are rules to follow and things to be done, and he is willing to do them. It ensues all of that. Now he is writing to the pastor in Colossae, that's Philemon. He is a dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He is a preacher. He has opened his house to hold services in, and he's doing a good work. And the slave that we'll read about in a minute belonged to him. We'll explain that when we get there. And to our beloved Apphia, that's a lady's name. And evidently, we don't know for sure, but evidently that is his wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, we don't know if that's his son, maybe, probably is. But the church in his house are those who meet there to pray and to study the Bible and to learn more about Christ, who they've decided to follow, and to have their meetings. The church started in houses. We call in the country, still to this day, in the Carolinas, out Route 4, we'll say church house. And it actually started in houses. We emphasize to people, they'll say, well, where do you go to church? And I said, I don't go to church. Oh, that's awful. You ought to go to church. I said, no, I'm the church that goes somewhere. There's a difference in the two. The church at the corner on the building is nice to have, and that's good, and I'm glad they have them. God bless them, and may more be built. But that isn't the church. The church is made up of people like Paul, people like Philemon, who have accepted Christ as Savior, and now they are part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ all together, there isn't a church house that could hold them all. And we see the football games. I know that football season started. Ann and I had a little conversation yesterday morning. I said, honey, football season has started. Do you have anything to say between now and January? And she said no. She had said all she wanted to say. And did have that sign on the refrigerator. Give me the money. And I said, okay, well, just let me watch the football game. And so I noticed that those big stadiums, you see, aren't they something? I caught part of Texas and Ohio State playing. And that stadium, I don't know what the hell, what was it, 100,000 people in one stadium? And you think about that, and you see those great crowds, and you say, isn't that wonderful, all those people together watching that thing? Everybody must go to football game. No, more people will be in church this morning in America than were at all the football games held anywhere yesterday or that will be held today. It's just smaller groups, but the Christians are there. The only problem with this is we need to uprise as a group and get this country back to where it was started, to be a Christian country, and do what God would have us to do. And then you would see the church militant. I'm a member of the church militant. I'm not a member of the church passive. And the theology of today is to be kind, don't upset anybody, don't make anybody mad. Well, how in the world would you preach past 15 minutes and not do that if you know how to preach? That's asking the impossible, see? And we want to be pacifists to the point we want to give the church over to the heathen, and we want to give the country over to the godless. And it's just become insane. The world has turned upside down, but then again, the Bible said it would. We're celebrating, not celebrating, we're celebrating in sadness the fifth year since cold-blooded killers attacked us in New York. and without hesitation murdered 3,000 or 4,000 of our people. That is exactly what happened. It's not what the way Dan Rather explains it, but that's what happened. And we're in sadness of that, but we don't have to put black hoods on our head and on our houses and mourn for this. If you read the rest of the book I'm holding, they're going to get theirs on the hills of Zion, on the Jerusalem mountains, and they will be wiped out completely by the very appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't mourn about it. Don't worry about it. Don't lose sleep about it. Don't do nothing about it. They're going to get theirs, I promise you, for the book has promised me. The grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has been taken by some TV evangelists and so-called preachers, and they have changed the meaning of grace, if you've noticed. Grace, the meaning of grace, is, was, and always shall be the unmerited favor of God. I see books and records and send in for these tapes that'll get you a new car and a new house and a new wife and a new dog and all this other stuff because we're depending on grace, and grace is the ability of God to give you things. What kind of idiot are you, and where did you learn to read the English language? You can't say the ability of God. That's an oxymoron, because if you have ability, that means you have limits, and God is limitless. We already knew God was limitless, and you don't have to say he has the ability to give you this, that, or the other. He has the ability to run an oil well through your toilet and to put a diamond mine in your backyard. You don't know who you're fooling with. Well, why didn't he do this? Because you're an idiot and would have bought a big yacht and would have been out here on Sunday instead of in church where you're supposed to be. That's why. Mm-hmm. I'd like to welcome the first timers. It gets nicer. Don't be pulling them chairs back over here. All right. My goodness. Grace is unmerited favor. When God favors you as his child, and things come out of nowhere to expand whatever it is you're doing and to bless your home and your family and your children, and you don't overlook the grace of God in anything. My nephew, who was named after his dad, my brother, Billy Greenway. Billy just went through an operation. What is he had removed, honey? Thyroid up is quite an operation. They found some cancer in his body. And, of course, we all prayed, and you prayed too, and his family prayed, and people all over. And the operation was successful. As soon as we found that out, he said a prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's the grace of God. No different than anybody else going in for an operation. Said, well, I'd love when had that happened. He died. That happens. Grace of God, if he was saved, why? He won. You see, we have the whole thing backwards. I'm so sorry. God doesn't love me anymore. How do you know? Well, my daddy died. How old was he? 96. What'd you expect him to do? You hear it all the time. We got a wonderful email the other day from somebody. It was a friend of Ed and Brenda Clark's, wasn't it? And they said the daddy had died. He was 96, I think it was, wasn't he? 86, 96, up in there. And he had sung in the choir for 86 years. What a testimony. Here's a man, a child of God, and he's not Billy Graham. He wasn't supposed to be. Didn't preach in the church, wasn't called to be. But a good Christian man that loved God and sang the praises to him and sang his gospel through the old hymns of the church, which are the best hymns of the church, for 86 years. And they had the right attitude. It wasn't, "Gee, this is a terrible thing to strike our family." They said, "He's gone home where he always wanted to be." If Christians would get Christianity straight and understand what it is and what God really has for those who put their faith in him, you wouldn't have to go down to Pentecostals to see people jump and shout. They'd be doing it up to Episcopalian church God forbid. Why? Because when you realize who he is and what he is and what his grace is, you can't hardly stand it, as we say in the South. You just can't hardly stand it. It gets away with you. I remember when Willie Mays made that wonderful catch back in 1954 or 5. Everybody knew, say, hey, Willie, and ran out the left field and caught that home run over his shoulder without even looking. I mean, it was pictures everywhere. And the crowd went crazy because it meant the difference in the ball game. And here, 50,000 people were jumping and shouting, yeah, all right, say, hey, Willie, way to go. Whoa, throwing hot dogs. Here we go. And it was something to see, see? In England, they would have said, well held. That'd been it. You know? And we don't do that. Because we let go ahead and let our emotions get away with us. You didn't tell your wife, it has come upon me that I'm affectionate toward you. I seem to be leaning in a direction to favor you above others. And just wondered, had it passed your mind that maybe we could stay together forever? That really the way you did that? It is if you're sitting here divorced, because ain't nobody going to put up with that. No woman going to put up with that. She wants to be the only one. The only one. You have to learn some tricks when your wife's like that. My wife's like that. I have to add on things. Boy, she's good looking. Look at her, honey. She's about good looking as you. You. And some of y'all need help. I need to help some of y'all. But the unmerited favor of God is when God does things for you you didn't even expect. I didn't expect anybody as nice as this lady over here to ever care anything about me. Shouldn't have lied to her about the money, but she did care for me, and I like that. See, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect to have somebody let me use their business as a church. I didn't expect that. I didn't expect somebody to give me a Mercedes. Why would you expect that? I don't expect anybody to give me a place to live with no rent. I can't afford to live here. And God said, you live there, I'll take care of the rent. Rent's not a big thing with me. That's the grace of God. Do you understand that? Food on your table today is by the grace of God. Don't ever eat a bite of food that you don't thank God for. Ever. Ever. Knew a black man one time, and his child, teenager, was complaining, well, we ain't got any food. I don't know what we're going to do about supper. He looked at him and said, who was it told you? You got to eat every day. The kid hadn't thought about that. I was in a situation where we had come upon hard times in our family and lived in a little old bitty trailer. It didn't have a bathroom, so you did like we do this morning. The doors are closed. It'll aggravate some of you. Won't aggravate me. I've already done this. And it was cold. I mean, it was freezing cold. And I slept with my daddy. And I said, Daddy, it is cold. Boy, it's cold. Don't mean to complain. He said, yeah, I was thinking a while ago how cold it was when the Germans took the Jews naked in those cattle cars to Auschwitz. You'd be surprised how words will warm things up. I said, man, it's the grace of God. I got a place to lay my head. It's by the grace of God. I got a daddy that cares and understands. And he's saying, look, grace to you. No greater thing can you say to a fellow Christian than may the grace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. What a blessing to say to somebody. I thank my God, making mention of thee is always in my prayers. Prayer, it was a way of life with Paul, as it should be with you and it should be with me and it should be with everyone. But you pray for your friends. You pray for your fellow Christians, those you know and those you don't. And boy, it's a hard day to preach this. You pray for your enemies. May Al-Qaeda be saved. May Bin Laden come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I told you the man's name was affection. Paul's even heard of the love he has and how he sheds it abroad, and evidently a kind man to other Christians and to other people. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. I told you he was a preacher. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, and every good thing in you and me comes through the love of God and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He was an uplifting man. You couldn't hear him speak or go to his house for church or hear his family or saints pray there that it didn't just refresh you. And I promise you that if you will come to church and you will get in with the singing of the songs of Zion, and you will listen to those who sing in praise of their Savior, and you will hear people pray, and you see people here hug one another and smile at one another. Don't have no lemon-sucking people here. I've been to churches where they were just back from the lemon-sucking convention. I'm sure they won. And then baptized four in lemonade to make sure that nobody got too happy. You know what I mean? I don't know who started that. Church ought to be the happiest place in the world. I'm step around here at these juke joints where I see a great deal of the congregation during the week, and we see other people there. I mean, they're fishing. I told somebody, I said, they said, why do you preach in a bar? I said, why do you fish in the sea? They said, that's where the fish are. I said, case closed. Case closed. I ain't looking to save anybody. First Baptist, somebody up there will handle that. And you know. And so this is the place to be happy. You will find, as some of us have, we didn't come out of the group that was mama called and daddy sent to be preachers. We didn't follow that group. See, we came from the street. You ain't done nothing that I ain't done, and I probably did it better than you. And if you want to play look at my sin with you, I can bring about three up here. It'll blow your wig. I teased my wife. I said, well, if them church ladies knew you did so-and-so, they'd be on you. And she'll just grin and say, would they like a list of what I gave up? And so I say no, and I don't want one either. Thank you. Wherefore, though I might be bold, Paul says, in Christ to enjoin thee, which is convenient. And Paul's saying, I need a favor here. Now, I am an apostle. I can tell you, Philemon, that something's happened. It needs to be straightened out. This is the problem. This is the way to straighten it out. You do it and get on it as soon as possible. That's an order from an apostle, and it would be done. Don't have to do that. When you have the love of God in your heart and you're dealing with somebody who loves God, a request will do. And Paul knew that, and he knew what kind of man Philemon was. So he's saying, look, I don't inconvenience here. And I don't want to be too bold to you, but what I've got to say here is going to shake you a little bit. Yet for love's sake, I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and here he's on the aisle, you see, and now he's saying, look, I'm getting old, and I'm a prisoner, and I can't do this myself. If I could, I would, but I'm asking you as a brother in Christ, and for love's sake, the love we both have for the Lord Jesus, this is what I want you to do. He said, well, why did he preface it with all that? Because what he had going to ask him to do is a biggie. He said, I beseech thee, for my son, Onesimus. You say, well, what's the big about that? Well, Onesimus is a runaway slave who stole something, and Philemon is the one he ran away from and stole from. And now Paul is saying, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus' sake. Well, how did he get to become a son of Paul? Paul met this man somewhere, even though he was a prisoner, and led him to Christ. He said, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So they met somewhere, and he told him about Jesus. And as a slave, the slave wanted to hear about freedom. What slave doesn't want to hear the word freedom? You see, the black community here, and I have many good black preacher friends. Boy, they can preach the gospel. And the black churches, as well as some of the red ones, white ones, and others. But churches with black folk in them. If you really want to be refreshed, as he says back up here, and have your bowels refreshed, meaning be inspired and get up on the mountaintop, I appreciate you coming down here, but go to a black church in the country one Sunday. That'll hold you about 6 months. They'll take in about 10, they'll let out about 3. They ain't come to play. You see, their great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers were slaves, you understand. They understand the word freedom just a little bit better than you do because they heard the stories and they knew what it was like not to be free, and they knew what it was like to have someone else virtually run their life. And this is what happened here. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Doesn't mean he was ill-treated. A lot of slaves weren't ill-treated other than being slaves, that's ill treatment enough. But here, he is writing and said, one of your slaves that stole from you, he's already told me about it, I have met in jail, and I have led him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is your brother and my brother, and you and I are to treat him as such. It would be a very good lesson if the 21st century Christian would learn that and treat every other Christian as an equal, man, woman, boy, girl, black, red, green, purple. Doesn't matter. When you in the family of God, all the barriers came down, Jew, Gentile, whatever you were. And he said, look, in past times, to thee he was unprofitable, which is a nice way of saying he was a slave. He didn't do much for you, and he left you and stole from you on the way out. But now he'll praise profitable to thee. He's a different man now. You see, when a man meets Christ and gets his freedom, it changes him. And you don't just get saved and stay where you were. You get saved and move into another realm of existence. You become a spiritual son of the living God. So, well, I already was a son of God. All children are God's children. You're crazy as a loon. All children are God's creatures. Only those who believe on him have been given the power to become sons of God. Read the book. Now this slave has become a Christian, who I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. Paul's saying, look, would you receive me if I came? Oh, yeah, you're an apostle. Yeah, we'd receive you. We'd have roast turkey and everything. We'd put flowers in the church and be a special day if an apostle came. Why? He's just a child of God like anybody else. At the top of your Bible, which isn't part of your Bible, it'll always say, there it is, the Epistle of St. Paul. Well, you're hearing a sermon by St. Greenway. You see, anybody who has accepted Christ as their Savior is a saint. There's no group of people who vote you to sainthood. The Bible says he's going to return with 10,000 because they didn't have the numbers we have, just meaning the great number of his saints. If we wait on certain churches who vote people in to be changed, he's just coming back with a half a dozen or so. No, God's grace once again takes you from the slavery of sin and makes you a saint in the eyes of the Savior, and don't ever forget it. He said, you receive him. You see what's happened here? This is the whole gospel story. We have someone who ran away as a slave, a thief who left, and now he has repented. Repentance is metanoia, which means turn and walk in a new direction. And we're proud of those who hold revivals and people come to the front and sign the card and do all the other things, and I pray many of them are saved. But don't be too excited, because a lot, all they did was come down and cry and sign a card. If they repented, you will see it, because repentance means to turn and walk in a new direction. And you hear them say, no, I don't do that anymore. Spanky, love little round Spanky that was here for years and had a liver transplant and lived through that by the grace of God. Down there giving out crosses and witnessing in the hospital. And before that, Spanky was a no good thieving drunk. He'll be the first to tell you. He got saved here, and he was out in somebody used car salesman on top of it. If things weren't bad enough, pardon us, David. Right? And one of his old buddies stopped by. Spank hadn't seen you in a while. Come on, get in the car. He said, where are we going? He said, I don't know. We'll go somewhere. Head straight up toward Shiloh. Then on the right, there's the liquor store. Pulls in, and Spank said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to buy you one of them big bottles of liquor. I ain't seen you in years, boy. And Spanky looked at him and said, no, thank you. He said, what? He said, I don't do that anymore. He said, excuse me? He said, I don't do that anymore. He said, what, your liver problem? He said, no. No, it was a heart problem. That's where he was. And this man did like Spanky did, or you did, or Tracy did, or I did, or Ziggy there did. He repented. He heard the story of Jesus. He said, I'm wrong, and I repented. And when he repented, look what happened. He received forgiveness. It isn't a matter you just repent and walk another way to be walking another way, and you can join the Boy Scouts and do that. But when you repent of your sins and ask Christ, he forgives them. They're gone. It's over with. A debt's been paid that you couldn't pay. By someone who could pay it, who didn't owe it. What a deal. He said, I'll forgive you of everything you've ever done, everything of it you've ever said, anything you have ever thought. Put it on me. And he did. And then what happens? Reconciliation. You see, people come here who say, I'm glad I came. I talked to my father for the first time in 20 years. After being here Sunday, I called him. What a shame. I talked to my brother. We had a falling out over something. They can't remember what it was. We hadn't spoken for 20 years. I went wild, went crazy. I was kicked out of the family. They won't have nothing to do with me. But I went back and said, look, I know y'all don't care much for me, but I just wanted you to know I've become a Christian and that I love you. Only to find them waiting to hear those words and take them back in. You see, repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation, that's the gospel story. That's the whole thing. My goodness. When you accept Christ, he changes the value of you from worthless to worthful. And he changes your values, because the things that you used to enjoy and the language you used to use and the stories you used to tell and the jokes you used to laugh at, you are very offended when you start hearing them anymore. You say, well, what's happened to me? It really worked on you. That's what happened. You see, when you see TV and somebody says, "Oh my God," and you don't change the channel, get your head back where it's supposed to be and change the channel. That's using the Lord's name in vain. And he said, "I will not hold a man guiltless who takes my name in vain." Remember it. And you become more sensitive to what the Spirit of God would have you do. And he begins, as you think we're crazy, by saying, "The Lord led me to do something." And he does. And he goes on, "Whom I would have retained with me." Paul said, "I wanted to keep him with me." He was doing errands for Paul. Paul had a rented house. He was still a prisoner. But this guy evidently was, you know, what we call go to the grocery store in the mail for him, doing things for him. He could have used him. He was old and he needed some help. And he said, "Look, I could have been that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing." He said, "But I wouldn't do that without asking you first. So I'm writing this letter to ask you that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to willingly take him back. If you don't, I'll keep him." And Paul tells him why this strange thing happened in verse 4:15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever." You see, God has a purpose. Romans 8:28 will tell you, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." I hear people use half that verse, because they're half saved and they heard it from some Christian somewhere that they just happened to run across, and they'll say, "Well, everything happens for a purpose." They leave it right there. You heard them. "Well, everything happens for a purpose." Well, of course, they bombed your house. He wanted it bombed. That was a purpose. That don't mean it was of God. Doesn't mean it wasn't either. Paul's saying, "Look, God has things worked out. Don't you worry about it. And perhaps this man left you with the purpose in mind God had to send him to meet me, that in turn I would tell him the story of Jesus and he would be repentant of whatever he has done. He'd repent, that I would assure him of his forgiveness in Christ Jesus and would assure him that he could be reconciled to you and that he was owned by you, and at the time that was legal, and that he should return to you." Boy, you better have a mouth full of grace to tell a slave it's time to go back being a slave again. Like the chicken and the hog walking down the street past the breakfast cafe, said, "Going out of business." Chicken said, "Man, I know him. He's one of the finest men ever walked the earth. Going out of business. Serve ham and eggs, and they've been there 10 years. Said, "You know, we ought to go in and help him." Pig looked at him and said, "Wait a minute, brother. You talking about a contribution. I'm talking total commitment. So before you get ready to send a slave back into slavery, expect him to like it, better think that thing over. And he better know that God has a hand in it, and that he loves God enough and is changed so much that he's willing to go back to a Christian man that now owns him, because he knows, though he'll have to work and do what he did before, and he'll have to pay back his debt, that man will treat him kindly because he walks in the name of Christ. And the worst thing you can do is let somebody you know working for you see you show your butt when you claiming to be a Christian, because you just told him there ain't nothing to it. It's all a show. Got to be careful. "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's saying, "I'm glad he's saved. He's a brother in Christ to me. He's a partaker in the inheritance that I'm partaker in, and I'm glad for him that when he passes from this earth, he will spend eternity with God, and I'm glad that that's going to happen. But, buddy, you not only can be glad over that, but he's going back to work for you in the flesh. You got a good worker back. You ought to have double joy. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Paul is a good closer. He'd have made a good salesman. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, oweth thee aught, as we say in King James English, put that on mine account. Sounds like Jesus to me. Father, I found a sinner, a little redheaded fella, can't get nothing right. Get him on the right road and he strays on the wrong one. Got a list of sins as long as both arms. But he's come to me, and I want you to put his sins on my account. You think I don't understand the grace of God? There's the grace of God. We run over the Easter story and have movies about the crucifixion, and it shows the physical pain, and that's all good and all sad, and hope it reached a lot of people, but the half wasn't told. You see, when Christ hung on that cross, it wasn't just being beat to where he looked like a half a side of beef. And the Bible says you can't even tell he was a human being. I mean, it wasn't the insult of hanging there naked before the world, an honest and just man. And it wasn't that they'd slapped his face and busted his mouth and pulled out the hair of his face and put a crown of thorns on his head. It wasn't all that. That wasn't the pain. Please understand, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, all the penalty of hell for every man who ever lived was put on him. Please understand that. He's already suffered the pangs of hell for you and for me who put him there. How can a man not be thankful? Paul, written it with my own hand. Here's an old man, and he probably dictated it to a secretary. He couldn't hardly see with his eye disease. And he said, but I'm going to sign this one. I will repay it. If this man owes you any money, I'm going to repay it. And here's my signature, and scrawls it out on the letter best as he can. And best as he could see, wanted it to be a personal thing. That's what my Savior did. He said, I'll sign his freedom. I'll sign for the debt he owes. And I'll sign it in blood, thank you. Cannot be erased. Cannot be washed away. Cannot be condemned again. For his bill of condemnation is nailed to this cross. I have paid the debt. What a Savior. If you don't know him, boy, what a good day to meet him. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. He's saying, look, Philemon, let me be part of this. Let me be able to tell this story to others. How a runaway slave came to me, and I told him about the Savior. And the slave went back home into slavery to repay his debt and be where God had put him, but be there as a brother to his master, and not only worked as hard as he did in the past, not saying I've been brought back here so I'll be a slackard and they'll be sorry I'm here, but probably did twice as much, because now he was working for a different master. He was at his physical master's place of business, but he was working for his spiritual master, you see. That's what we're to do. Having confidence in thy obedience, I know you'll be obedient to this. I wrote unto thee, knowing that that will do also, that thou will also do more than I say. What a good reputation to have. Well, go see so-and-so. Yeah, if you're hungry, he'll give you some food, and he'll probably give you more than you can carry. Yeah, they'll help you a little bit. They'll probably help you more than you expect. Yeah, they'll welcome you down at that little ragtag church. I've never been there but once, and everybody there played like they knew me for a lifetime. You know, my husband died a few years ago, and I've been kind of lonely, and I ease into churches and nobody noticed. And I went down there and people love me and hug me, and I don't care what they do. As long as they hug me and make me feel like that, I'm going back. You know, we have some folks like that. People ask me, how come you hug all the ladies? First, I like it. Second, it's the only hug some of them get all week. And I know that. The Bible says to greet them with a holy kiss. They talk about enough about me now. I don't know if I better get in there. Yeah, not. Tony kisses me in the mouth, runs up. Okay. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. Sound like Jesus to me. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you. I wouldn't have led you on. I'm going to come back and get you. Just hold on. Well, I'm having such a hard time, boy. I wish you'd come now, you selfish devil. There are a lot of people need to be saved. He's not coming just for you. But he is coming for you. Why does he let the world get crazy like this? Same reason he put Noah in the ark for 7 days and said, sit at the door. I'm going to give him 7 more days. Then I'll shut the door. Give him 1 more chance. The same reason when he comes for his church and takes us home, he's going to give him 7 more years to 1 more time. Find out who he is and turn to him. It's called the tribulation period. You see, they wouldn't do it the nice way. You've seen the TV ad from one of the cell phones. Can you hear me now? I like to label that the tribulation when it starts. And 7 years of hell on earth. And that's just Jesus saying, can you hear me now? And 2/3 of the Jews are going to die because they're the hard-headedest people on earth. They're going to refuse him 7 more years. But a few are going to say, we crucified our Messiah. He was who he said he was. We missed him last time, and we're not missing him this time. And 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be appointed, and you hadn't heard an evangelist preach till you hear a converted Jew preach. It's like I told you about the slave and freedom. He understands more of what it meant than those of us who brought up with any time you hit a baseball, it landed in a churchyard. You see? And I hope we can see Jesus here. Paul's saying, prepare me a lodging. I hope God will let me come. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. Say, I'll get out of jail. I'll come down and visit you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. Marcus. That's Mark. Aristarchus, a worker in the faith. Demas. One who went back into the world. Paul didn't know he was going. He thought he was a worker with him. He was. I also feel so sorry for Demas because, I mean, for Paul to remember you by name and your work for the Lord, and then you to fall away from that, doesn't mean you lost your salvation. You can't lose something that isn't yours. Salvation is Jesus Christ. But you can break your fellowship with him. This is what Demas did. Went back into the world. The draw was just too strong. And I feel so sorry for him the day he died and was present with the Lord as he had heard Paul preach. But his rewards had been stricken from the books. How sad. Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a benediction. For the grace of God be with your spirit. And we wonder, do you today know the grace of God in your spirit? The things that happen in the world that we can stand and every now and then Ann will get to complaining about something, just, you know. And I'll say, that's good, honey. 25,000 children starved to death last night, and we're on the verge of nuclear war. What was your problem again? So, well, you can't live like that. Yeah, you can. Call the peace that passes all understanding. We don't fight at our house. We don't even argue. Well, you can't live like, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Like playing golf, I'll hear people, they'll hit a golf ball, cuss the golf ball. Rah, 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 rah. 2 seconds later, it's on the way to where it's going, and they're saying, go left, go left. And I'm saying, why do you think the ball is going to listen to you? You just cussed it. 2 seconds later, you asking it to do you a favor. Where's your head? Had you treated it right, it would have gone right. But no. Isn't that what we do at home? Who do you get mad at? You're like a hound dog. Nearest one to you. Hound dog will eat its children. You get mad, he eat the puppies. Who do we fuss at when we get all upset? We mad at him, take it out on her. She wasn't in there. Grace of God and the peace that passes all understanding says, let it go. Receive them back. Forgive them. Reconcile. And be one in Christ. It's so easy. I don't understand the difficulty. If you don't know the Savior that can give you that peace, I would suggest you get out of turmoil this morning. If you are a Christian and you still don't have that peace, I suggest you re-up and get that peace. Before the battle's over, the victory's won, we're on the winning side. What's there to be so upset about? If you know not Jesus Christ this morning, where you sit as we sing and pray, you just pray a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. My way hadn't worked. I choose to follow you. Make me a member of the family of God. Lead me in my Bible reading, my studies, my listening to the good preachers. Help me be what you'd want me to be. I'm willing. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, the best ability is availability. You make yourself available to God and watch what he will do with you. I know what he did with me. Can we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good to know the grace of God abounds in the hearts of those who know you. How good to know we have a God of grace, that through our sin and misgivings and misdoings and all that we have been and maybe still are, that you're willing to forgive and take us back and let us be reconciled to you and put us back in the family. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you bore the sins of the world, and we're free at last if we confess you as Savior. Be with the one here who has been meaning to, as we say in the South, 30 years, 40, 50, 60, but never really just turned it over to you. May they do that this morning. May seeds have been planted that some other preacher will water, and you will give the increase. All glory and honor and praise is to you, not to us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.